Hey, before you're seated, go ahead and look to your neighbor and give him like an air high five and say, it's good to see you. Look to your second choice and say, you look like you need some church today. All right. Hey, you guys, you can have a seat in the house this morning. Well, happy Father's Day. And if you are a father, then man, you are blessed. You understand it. I'm a dad of two kids. I have Hadley and Brixton, who are my little rascals. They're 8 and 5, and man, I'm so thankful that I get to be a dad. It's the coolest thing ever. And so I want to give a shout out to my dad. If you're watching online, Dad, love you. Happy Father's Day. Well, hey, we are in for a treat. As Brandon said, what we're doing today is we're doing a thing called 5 in 5. And what is that? We're taking 5 communicators that you've never seen before on platform. Well, other than, you know, actually, take that back. A couple of them have been up on platform. But what we're going to do is we're actually going to have them share each for 5 minutes. These are 5 dads that have different perspectives. And they're going to talk about their faith journey. They're going to talk about kind of what God's teaching them right now. And they're going to have 5 minutes on the clock. And so there'll be a timer running. But it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to hear from each of them. And so I'm going to have them come up on platform right now. So why don't you guys give our dads a big round of applause. Come on. Thank you, worship team. All right. Well, hey, so what's going to happen is we're going to have them kind of go from left to right. I'll introduce everybody. Isn't this a good looking group of guys right here? Come on. I believe 40% of you guys. Okay, just joking. So we have right here from left to right, we have Philip Hasley, we have Matt O'Leary, we have Paul Hartman, Richard Bergman, and Marcus Bigby. Give it up for your panel. If you're watching online, you can throw down an amen in the comment section. We know our church online family is joining us this morning. So active church here in the house at the Fremont, would you help me out by welcoming online our church family watching on Facebook? We love you guys. We are now one church in many living rooms. And so we know that the world is different right now. And we know that there's a lot of things happening in our world. And we understand that the one thing that never changes is our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just believe that God's going to speak to us right now. I believe that God's going to speak to you. He's going to encourage you. How many of you guys need some encouragement in your life right now? You've had enough bad news. How many of you guys need some good news? I know I do. But hang in there. God's got you, okay? He's got your back. He's working behind the scenes. He's working for you. And so today we're going to pray, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So let me go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into our 5 in 5. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you so much. God, thank you that you're not far off. You're here. You're with us. You live in us. You dwell in us. And God, I pray right now, Father, just as we go into this time, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you'd speak through these men, God, that as we think about Father's Day, Lord, and we think about being, for some of us, it means we're, almost feels like we don't ever feel like we're not always qualified, or we feel like we need to ask people. But Lord, we know, God, that you are a perfect Heavenly Father. And Lord, we can go to you, and God, you love us like a father does, unconditionally. So God, today, would you just speak through these men. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do in advance. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, let's go ahead and put 5 minutes on the clock. All right, give it up for Phil.
All right, I'm Philip Hasley. I'm a dad. I've got 2 college-age adult children. And my hope today is to give you one important piece of advice from my years as a father. I want to start with what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My topic today is make a plan for your life. Whether you're young or old and you have a goal of fitness or finance or personal, to reach your goal, you need to make a plan. Otherwise, you're really unlikely to make your goal. Corporations make 5-year plans and 10-year plans in order for them to achieve their goals, and we can learn from these tactics and apply the same things to our lives. My wife and I were fortunate enough this last spring to lead a Financial Peace University class here at Active Church. The class is a 9-step, 9-lesson process to help people get out of debt and find financial freedom. And it's a step-by-step process that guides the participants in order to be able to get an emergency fund, pay off the debts, and achieve this place they didn't know that they could go without having this plan. And it's a proven plan that allowed them to work their way through it to reach their end goal, which is getting out of debt, making wise financial choices. Similarly, if I want to run a marathon, it would be really foolish of me to just show up on race day and say, okay, you know, I'm kind of fit. No, I'm not kind of fit. But to just show up and say, hey, I want to run this marathon, I would die. The smart thing to do would be to say, okay, I'm going to go online. I'm going to find a plan, a 26-week or 13-week. There's all sorts of plans, how to prepare for a marathon, to build up your endurance so you can finish the race. I read this past week an appropriate quote by the American poet Carl Sandburg, and it goes like this. Time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. So how do we make a plan to reach a goal? Well, number one, pray. If God isn't on your side, it's probably unlikely that you're going to reach this goal. So you need to make sure that you're within God's will to be able to make this goal. Secondly, seek counsel in God's word. God gave us a handbook in the Bible to show us how to live our lives. It's foolish if we don't look to the Bible and try to determine what God's will is for our lives. And number three, get advice from others whose opinion you trust. And not only that, seek out others who have made similar financial or other decisions for this goal that you're trying to achieve. About 17 years ago, I was making wine as a home winemaker and winning awards, and I thought, I want to be a professional. I want to do this as my full-time job. So I wrote up this work plan and decided I was going to buy grapes, I was going to make wine at a shared facility, and I was going to sell it to restaurants and wine shops and online. And as a part of this process, I sought out a small winemaker in Paso Robles. He had a vineyard and a winery. And he told me that the majority of his wine was sold in his tasting room. And he didn't know how a winery could make it if they didn't have a tasting room. And I thought about that, and I didn't like it, and so I plowed ahead with my decision. Several years later, I realized that it was really hard for a small winery to make it. I was up against every other winery in the world, trying to sell to these restaurants and these wine shops, and they had a lot more money for marketing, for sales, for word of mouth than I had. And eventually, I decided that I couldn't make it anymore. You know, I was breaking even, not counting my labor, not counting my time, and I quit the wine business. I should have listened to the advice of that winemaker who gave me the advice that said, you can't make it unless you have a tasting room. Number four, don't let fear keep you from reaching your goal. I'm running out of time. About 11 years ago, I started another business. I quit my consulting job as an engineer and started my own business, and I was afraid. It was frightening. It was one of the most frightening things of my life. But when I stepped back from that and I said, what is the worst thing that could happen? Well, I could go get a job with a competitor, or I could go back to my former employer. And when I looked at that, I said, that's not that bad. It's kind of what I'm doing now. So realizing that and that fear kept me from being, you know, paralyzed and being able to go forward with that decision. Okay, And finally, be flexible, make a plan B. When I closed down that winery, I still had my day job. So I didn't go broke, I didn't mortgage my house, I was able to survive with my family. And I want to end on this. Remember that God is faithful, and Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Thank you.
Good morning. I have spoken into a mic like 3 times in my life, so someone yell at me if you have to. Also, this is my first time wearing real shoes in like 3 months, so praise God to be back in church. Good morning. My name's Matthew O'Leary. My beautiful wife, Stacy, and I have 3 kids. They're 6, 4, and 2. I know that they're not here because I don't hear any yelling coming from the back, but they'll probably be at the next one. So if you talk to me, even a little comment like I just made, you might hear me say something like almost disparaging about being a dad, like making it sound like it's a burden or it's not really fun. And I have a confession to make this morning. I'm completely pretending when I say that. I don't find it to be that much of a burden, and I think it's super fun. So, before you become a dad, you hear these horror stories about sleepless nights, about bottles everywhere, messes. I thought that sounded like a Saturday night in college, so that didn't sound that bad. For some reason, God put on my heart early too, one of the more serious things about being a parent and being a father is that you're called to love someone and care for them first before they love and care for you. And you're probably always going to love and care for them more than they'll do the opposite. And so God put 1 John 4:19 on my heart early, which was that we love him because he first loved us. And so that initial challenge for me, I kind of understood. But there is a challenge that I've come to see and know and grapple with that has also kind of, I think, helped reveal to me God's character. And so that's the challenge that I'm going to try to share with you today. So I do think that a father's called to protect, provide, and instruct with consistency. So a father's called to protect, provide, and instruct. But inside that, a father is in these boundaries where you're to love, protect, provide, instruct. There's this micro freedom where you don't insert or interject in all their feelings and all their experiences. So when I watch them interact with their friends, or if I watch their stack of blocks that's getting progressively more tilted, and I'm like, that's going to fall over. If I watch them run through the yard outside, and I think, oh, man, you're going to trip if you hit that root. If I watch them do their letters backwards and get frustrated, I have this temptation to jump in and try to intercede in each one of these little acts. But I know that I shouldn't, right? And in that, I wonder if they feel like Dad doesn't care about this specific thing. but the reality is I care so much, right? I care about those little micro outcomes, but I'm more focused, or at least I feel called to focus on the greater outcome. So in their protected experience, I give these little micro freedoms with the idea that my goal isn't to have a super happy, healthy little 4-year-old and 6-year-old or 2-year-old. It's to raise people up who are going to be Jesus-loving, people-loving, you know, Christ-following, loving adults, right? And so I do this knowing that if I do these things, I think there's a better chance that that's what happens for them. But so the lesson that I've picked up, I think, that I've learned about God's character is that God actually knows the outcome, right? So I think this gives a better chance, but I know that God knows the outcome. And so in this process where we have this ultimate protection, this ultimate providence, this ultimate instruction from God, that we have this micro experience inside. And if I can figure it out, in Matthew 7:11 says that if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So if I can, in my failing, in my immaturity, in my feeble mind, if I can kind of figure out this dynamic that I struggle with, and that I know that God is so much more so, it's given me this ability, this reliance to see, and maybe even this voice that's helped me in this season especially, of God basically just whispering that I know the outcome, that you're protected, you're provided for, I've given you instruction, that you're headed towards victory in eternity. So you just keep moving forward in this time, because I know what happens. I know the outcome. So that's the growth that I've had as a father, and hopefully you pick something out of that.
Good morning, Active Church. How you guys doing? Good morning. All right. First, I want to thank Pastor Adam and Stacy for the opportunity, and I'm honored to be up here with these great men and being able to speak to you guys. I also want to thank my family, my wife and three kids for being here and supporting me through this. I became a father 6 years ago, and, you know, it wasn't the easiest transition. I think all fathers can agree, right? Stepping into fatherhood. I actually struggled spiritually when I first became a father. You know, I had this great plan of what my life was going to look like, and you know, I had a calling on my life that I felt God was leading me to. And when I became a father, it came to a halt, and I felt like it just derailed and went a completely different direction than what I was expecting. And I struggled. I was confused. I didn't know, you know, why God had, you know, led me this way. I was frustrated. I was bitter. And over a couple years wrestling with this with God, he led me to this scripture, 1 Samuel 1, specifically verses 21 through 23. And this really transformed the way I thought of being a father, a husband, and raising a family. And it reads, when her husband went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So chapter 1 of 1 Samuel is about the birth of Samuel and the dedication of Samuel. Hannah was barren and prayed to the Lord for a child, and the Lord blessed her, and she gave her first and only child, or first child, back to the Lord. But if we really look at the book, the very first character that we're introduced to is her husband, Elkanah. And I believe he is one of the most important characters in this book because of the actions, his actions as a man of God. There are three things that stand out to me. He was devoted and consistent in his relationship with God. He was a spiritual leader of his family, and he encouraged his family in the calling God put on their lives, specifically Hannah in that time. I think as men, it's easy for us to have a specific way of how we want to lead our families. And sometimes we think of that as leading a large ministry or leading thousands of people to Christ. But if we look at Elkanah, he was not a Moses. He was not a David. He was not an Apostle Paul. He was a man who consistently prayed, worshiped, and sacrificed to the true and living God. He was a man who led his family to God. And he was a man who encouraged his wife through her calling, even when that meant giving up their son to the Lord to live there always. You see, when I became a father, I had it backwards. I thought that the best way to lead my family was for them to see what I was doing in the world. But when I really think about it, to lead my family to Christ, they need to see what I'm doing for God and with God. When they see me worship and sacrifice by serving in kids' ministry, that will change their heart. When the kids see me leading them spiritually by reading the Bible to them every night before bedtime, that will change their heart. When my wife experiences me taking care of the kids so she can start her own ministry, that will change their heart. Elkanah built his family on a foundation of faith. He was devoted to God, he spiritually led his family, and he encouraged them in the calling that God put on their lives. So I encourage you, fathers, husbands, grandfathers, men, we should be doing the same thing for our families. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Active Church. It's a pleasure to be on this platform, not to lead you in worship as you might normally see me, but to deliver a word to you guys that I believe is God-breathed. And it is actually an incredibly special day for me as well, because it is, in fact, my first Father's Day. Yes. Thank you. You can hear my daughter in the back there cheering me on. She's having a good time. Lily Emma Bergman, I love you. And it is also, consequently, my 12th wedding anniversary today to my beautiful wife, Tiffany, who is holding our child. So I love you guys. You guys are amazing to me. Let's just jump right in. We're going to go to Genesis 2:7. The scripture says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." I've always loved this passage because I think what it shows is it demonstrates God wanted to be intimate with us from the very beginning of time. From the start of our existence, he wanted to be intimate. A number of years ago, Tiffany, my wife, and I wrote a worship song, and in the song there's a lyric that says, "But with your hands you knelt down and saw more than dust, and with your heart full you breathed life into us." And I just love this picture of God who before all time, he looks down at dust. He sees nothing. And he sees something, though. There's dust. We would see nothing, but he sees something. He sees potential out of nothing. And he's good like that. But not only does he see potential, but he gets down and he kneels and he forms us with his hands, cosmic hands, whatever they were. And he forms us into a being. But then what does he do? He doesn't take a cosmic stick and wad us into existence. He, like, doesn't take, like, his cosmic boot and just, like, shoo us into. No, he, like, kneels down and breathes life into our lungs for the first time. That is how good God is he was intimate from the very beginning. And so this idea of breath is really something that's been present in my life. Did you know that the average person takes somewhere between 17 and 24,000 breaths in a day? 24,000, like, and we do this all unconsciously. We don't even know it's happening. But because of my upbringing and because of something that I had asthma growing up. I don't know, does anybody else have asthma in here? It's fun. It's really fun. But anyway, 24,000 breaths sometimes became 12,000 breaths when I was a kid. And there'd be days where I might breathe perfectly well, and then the next day I'm just not able to breathe at all. And so breath has always been something prevalent in my life. It's something I've always been very conscious of how I breathe, why I breathe, the amount that I can breathe. But there was this one time in particular, I remember being a kid, I would get pretty sick, so much so that I would have to be hospitalized. And so, but there was one time where it was night, and it was always nighttime. Don't the worst things always happen at night? They always happen in the dark. And so, but I was just having a really difficult time breathing. And so my father, he would always come into my room, and he would always kind of do the same routine. He'd come in and he'd first rub my back, scratch my head, and eventually he'd kind of start whispering to me, "It's okay, son. It's okay, son. Don't worry, don't worry. Don't let it get you. It's okay, don't worry." But this one time it was too much. I was starting to not make sense when I was talking. I was starting to get faint. And so my dad, I could tell he kind of got in a hurry. I was maybe 9 or 10. He got in a hurry. He kind of picked me up in his arms, and he just ran me to the truck. I felt like my imagination says he threw me into the passenger seat. And then, you know, gets in the car, reverse, peels out, gets in the drive, drives down the freeway. And I'm looking at one point, I look over, and he's going like 100 plus miles an hour down the freeway. And I'm like terrified and excited, like, wow, I'm going 100 miles per hour. Like, but I'm dying. This is hard. But this is such an incredible picture of fathers, right? We as fathers, I know it's a cliche,
cliche, but I would take a bullet for my daughter in a second. I would do anything to get my daughter to safety. And this is a perfect juxtaposition of how God sees us. God would do anything to save us. I understand the actions of my father. He would break any law, any speed barrier to get me to my next breath. And God would do anything. He would bankrupt heaven so that I may be saved, so that you may be saved. He would bankrupt heaven for us. And so I stand here today as a product of the actions of two of my fathers. One, my earthly father, Carl, who would do anything to get me to safety. And two, my heavenly father, who gave me my very breath. Who gave me my very breath. And today, you may be here today, and you may be listening online or here, and you know, I don't know your situation. I don't know if you're close with your dad. I don't know if you had a good relationship with your father. Maybe you didn't have a father. Maybe you are a daddy now. Maybe your father's passed away. I don't know what your situation is, but I do know one thing, church. I know that God is a good father. God is a good father, and he is for you, and he's not against you. Romans 8 says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Come on, church. God, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you will do anything, anything. You would bankrupt heaven so that we may be saved. We love you, God. Thank you.
Come on. Well, happy Father's Day. My name is Mark Bigby, and I'm the happy, proud father of a 15, a 13, and a 12-year-old. Two of my boys are actually up here this morning, so that makes me super proud. Come on. It's my boys. It's funny, though, because growing up, I wasn't always proud of who I was. You know, the last name Bigby didn't carry with it, like, this amazing, oh, yeah, I have a family that serves God, and we're awesome. It carried with it, actually, a little bit of a stigma, and don't worry, I'm not shaming my family. It's kind of funny. Growing up in elementary school, middle school, and even into high school, there was this thing we called Bigby time, and Bigby time meant that whether it was church, whether it was school, whether it was work, it didn't matter what it was. If it had a start time, we were generally about 10 to 15 minutes late. So therefore, it was dubbed Bigby time. And that wasn't just my household. That was like my aunts, my uncles. Anybody who was a Bigby lived on Bigby time. And it's funny because shame, you know, being ashamed of my name was not something that I wanted. I didn't want to be ashamed of being a Bigby. I didn't want to be ashamed of my name. And yet, we all deal with shame, don't we? And I think the world that we live in right now is trying to stack shame upon shame on our lives, isn't it? You know, you think about being a father or being a parent, being a mom, being, you know, a single parent even. It's like you work to supply for your family, right? You want to provide for them. But yet, if you work too hard, you feel ashamed. You feel like, I'm not spending enough time with my kids, you know, but I got to provide for them. So there's this shame that comes on you. Or on the flip side, it's like, okay, well, I'm going to take some hours off so I can spend time with my family. And what do you feel from your boss, from your company? Shame. Hey, you're not putting in your usual 60, 70 hours. What's going on here? And it's like this never-ending battle of left, right, back and forth. What am I supposed to do? And I think it's funny because even nowadays, it's like the world is trying to find extra ways to do it. I know the other day I went to the store and I forgot my mask, and it was kind of in this lull when it was like we didn't necessarily have to have masks in the store and some didn't care or whatever. But I forgot my mask in the car. I walked in, didn't think anything of it. And as I was shopping around, I noticed that everybody's looking at me weird. Like, they let me in the store, but everybody's giving me that sideways look like, who's this guy with no mask on? And guess what? I felt ashamed. I felt like a total idiot. So I went back out to the car, got my mask, put it back on. But then I felt shame again. It was like, well, am I bowing into fear? It's like we can't win, right? Like, shame is never ending. But thank God there is an answer to shame. There is an answer. And there is somebody, there's a person, there's a name that we never have to be ashamed of. And that name is Jesus. Come on, somebody. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." So I love this message, this passage, because Paul is he's a Jew by birth. He's a Jew by training. He's like a professional. And he should have been ashamed of the name of Jesus, because they were Christians at that time were looked down on as this weird little sect, this people over here that believed in this Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. He could have been ashamed of that. He should have been ashamed of that. But he was also writing to these people in Rome that would have even barely paid attention to these Jews over in this land that they occupied, that they owned. They would have said, whatever, who do you think you are? But yet he says right out front, I am unashamed. I will not be ashamed of this good news. Because here's the deal. It's about Jesus at the end of the day. The good news is not about what I can do. It's not about what I can't do. It's not about the decisions I make, whether good or bad. At the end of the day, it's about who Jesus is and what he did. And so how do we live unashamed of this good news? Practically speaking, we can do three things. The first one is we can look up, remind ourselves who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He is God. He is the Son of God. He gave his life for our sins. And then he resurrected after giving his life and sits at the right hand of the Father now. Number two is we can look in. We can remind ourselves of who we are in God, that who he says we are is who in fact we are. And so we can remind ourselves of that. And then number three is we can look out. After we figure out who God is and we know him and then we understand who we are and what our purpose is, then we can begin to live our lives in that purpose. We can begin to live our lives in such a way that it actually impacts the world around us. We can actually be used by God to extend, to grow, to expand his family, because that's his ultimate heart. He's a father. It's been talked about so much here today, and I love that because that is who God is. He's a father that wants to grow a family, that wants to make it bigger, to build it, to make it stronger. And check this out. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 12, it says, sin will be rampant everywhere. This is Jesus talking about the end of days. And the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So when we participate in this process of living, of looking up, looking in, and then looking out to see who we can share our life with, our faith with, our beliefs with, when we can just begin to live our lives based on who God says we are, we're actually participating in helping Jesus get back faster. And how many of you know we live in a pretty dark place right now? I would love if Jesus would just pop the clouds open and say, oh, hey, I'm back. I'm here. So the more we can participate in reaching others and just spreading the good news, we don't have to tell people they're being bad. We don't have to tell people they're doing stuff wrong. Our job is to just say, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done in my life. This is who he's called me to be. And you can live in that same hope. Amen. And so if today you are somebody that does not yet know God, that does not yet know Jesus, there is going to be opportunity for you this morning to be introduced to the one person that can help you live unashamed in Jesus' name. Come on.
Hey, come on. Keep it going for our 5 in 5 panel. So good. So good. Thank you guys so much. You guys did great. You guys, honestly, this was so much fun. I think you guys should be up here more often. So give it up one more time for our panel, guys. Thank you, guys. So right now, I have some big news, actually. You guys are kind of like in on something. Can we just talk, just you and just us? Is that cool? And the internet, too. It's going to be on the internet. But just us right now. You guys can listen, too, online. I got some pretty cool news that I can't wait to share with you. But before we do that, I want to let you guys know, if you haven't figured it out by now, our church, we don't just exist for us, okay? Jesus don't need lights and haze, and Jesus doesn't need coffee bars and donut walls, and Jesus doesn't need all the trimmings and the things that we do to make this place fun and engaging. Jesus is the Lord, but here's the reality. The church does not exist for itself. The church is the hope of the world. It is plan A for the world to find hope and salvation in Christ Jesus. There is no plan B. And the Bible says that God will establish his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that, church? Getting 9:15 woken up this morning. So here's what we're doing. I know you guys have been on Corona. You guys have been hanging out, watching too much Netflix. Time to get in the spiritual gym. All right, so here's what's going to happen. Right now, I'm going to show you a video. And this video, we're part of a network of churches that have called the Ark. And we planted this church in 2017. The Ark is not a denomination. It's simply a church planting network. Because what we, from a lot of statistics and a lot of research, what we've realized in the church planting world is that people come to churches that are new. And the number one way to reach people that don't know Jesus is to go and plant a new church, a life-giving church. And we just believe that if you're going to bet on anything, if you're going to invest in anything, to invest in church planting. Because church planting has eternal return on investment. The things that happen in this church will go on for eternity. And every single time you give to Active, we give out of our missions budget so that we can plant more churches. I'm going to show you a video that planted of a church that planted in Portland, Oregon. And this church, you were a part of helping them plant and reach people in their community. So watch this video.
My wife Karen and myself are from Perth, Western Australia. I felt God birth a desire in our heart that we would launch a magnificent expression of church. And as we sought the Lord where, it was the journey into Northeast Portland, and He showed us this space. It's 7% churched, which means 93% of people don't come from a church background or don't go to church. I felt a softness in God's heart for this space. From the very outset, my wife and I said, if we're going to have the best possible chance for success, we need to wholeheartedly embrace the whole ARC process. The national average is 20%, but ARC, they have a 93% success rate with the churches that they launch. ARC had encouraged us, you need 35 people minimum if you're going to launch a church. I asked, what kind of people are meant to make up a launch team? They said, literally two legs and a heartbeat, mate. We started to fill our house, and we told them we're going to launch a church October the 1st. We had secured the Alberta Rose Theatre as our venue. 2 weeks before we launched, people started to say, you've read the room wrong. We don't need a church like yours. They were pressuring the venue, saying, if you allow these people to launch, we will boycott your venue. 48 hours prior to launch, they gave me a letter that said, you need to find another venue. It's hard to describe what it feels like when people have told you they're going to try and shut you down. And in that moment, it really matters who you're in community with, that you're with a group of people that will continue to stand with you and encourage you to reach and access something that does not currently exist. I had people from all over the ARC community telling me, Seth, we're with you. Seth, we're praying. I had a sense that I had backup. We immediately went to Concordia University, and they allowed us to meet on their facility. Our team was just ecstatic. We filled a room, we had 213 people show up, and we had church. I just remember being so ecstatic that God had brought these people in, and many of them said, we have waited so long for a church like what you guys are. There were people that God had brought us to Northeast Portland for. At ARC, and we got to be part of a faith community that has really allowed us to go beyond what we would have if left to our own devices. As we've been stretched, the outcome has been people won to Christ, people becoming volunteers in the life of our church, and how to actually achieve our vision. To know that you're part of a community that's praying for you and seeking God for your success, it just means so much when you know you're going to battle, but you're not going to battle alone. For us as C3 Church in Northeast Portland, we attribute our success as not merely our success, but actually the success of the ARC community who stood with us and believed God for far more than we could ever have hoped or dreamed.
So, one of the things that's happened over the last few months or so is, you know, we believe that this has always been a place that, like my wife and I said when we started this church, we're not going to ever lose people. I think some churches look like, oh, we've lost somebody, we've lost that family. We don't look at it like that. We reach people that are far from God, or reach people in our community. We raise people up, and then we release them into everything that God has for them, into their God-given purpose. Sometimes that God-given purpose is in the house, and sometimes it's a completely different adventure. And I want to go ahead and introduce you to some people that you already know, because we got some cool news and we want to share it with you right now. So can I get Jill and Mark Bigby to come up, and my wife Stacy to join me on platform, please? And Winnie and the boys, the Bigby family, have a seat, or have a seat. Yeah, have a seat, guys. No. This is, these are the Bigbys, guys, and you guys know them. They're our next-gen directors, and they came over to Active Church last year, almost a year ago now. And when they came over, they were like, man, we just feel called to just serve this house, and I knew that there was something in them that just wanted to, they wanted to add value, but I saw something in them that I think everyone else did too. And about 6 months in, I'm like, we had an interesting talk. And I said, hey man, what's God doing, you know? And he goes, dude, we feel like the Lord is calling us to plant a church. And so, yeah, and so we had a discussion, and man, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, yes. Yes, you guys have what it takes. You guys are, you love the Lord with all your heart. You care about people. You make people feel so loved and welcome. Your boys, your daughter. I mean, you guys are just a family that's going to do amazing things. And so I'm excited to announce that through the ARC, because you give life, and because we give to church planting, we're able to plant more churches that will plant more churches that will plant more churches. And we're all in this network of kingdom people. Like, hey, we might have a different logo, but we have one spirit and one God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he wants to reach the world, and we'll do whatever we can to reach people far from God. So we're going to plant a church. This is going to be an ARC church, so we're going to support Mark and Jill in their endeavors. We're going to be praying for them. We're right up the road, but this is going to be, the name is TBD. We're not sure yet. It's to be determined. But we just know that, man, we just love you guys so much, and we're so excited for you. The church plant is going to be next year in Santa Barbara, California. Come on, somebody. Santa Barbara. It was either there or Delaware, and the Holy Spirit led them to Santa Barbara. They didn't want to go. They're like, no, Lord, please. Anywhere but Santa Barbara. Lord, don't let us plant a church in Maui. No, nowhere near Hawaii, Lord. I can't go. Send someone else. But no, we're so grateful for you guys. You've left this church better than you found it. I really believe that. You've been such a blessing to my wife and my family, and we're going to miss you guys. But it's not goodbye. It's see you later. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to just pray for them. So would you do me a favor, even at home, as you're watching online, just extend your hands, and we'll do a COVID-safe prayer. I'm going to go behind him, though, because we'll pray. But let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this family. God, we thank you for the church plant that you put in their heart, Lord, to reach people that need hope. And God, what a time like now to plant life. To plant a community, God, that's going to reach people with the message of Jesus, Lord, there's a second chance, there's a third chance, that God's not done with them. There's no shame, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we have a message to share. And God, you told us to go therefore into all the nations, teaching people everything that you taught us, Lord, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to go everywhere and to bring the good news. And so, Lord, that's what we're going to do. We're releasing this family into their God-given destiny. Lord, would you anoint them for this season? We pray blessings over them, provision, safety, God, leadership, resource. God, open the skies of heaven and let just everything they need, let it come and let it be in just the right time. Increase their faith, increase their leadership capacity. Begin even now to soften the ground in Santa Barbara. Oh God, it's such a city there's so many people, Lord, statistically that don't know you there. So God, we're believing, God, that you're sending them there to reach a city and turn it upside down. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We love you guys.